Take your Bible. We're going to go to the book of 1 Peter. And as you would imagine, since we're going to go through this book together and look at all the verses of the book, we're going to start in the first chapter looking at the first verse. That makes sense, right? All right, let's read it together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. God, I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word, as we seek to grow as Christians. And as I pray, God, that you would just use this passage of scripture this morning that we're going to look at, this greeting of Peter to those that will be reading this letter. I pray that you'd help us to see something that will help us this week, and that will grow us, that will strengthen us, that will encourage us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So again, we're going to look at this book of 1 Peter. We're going to spend a few weeks going through it and discovering its truths and seeing what God has for us here in this passage of Scripture. But we're going to look at every verse and discover some things that I think will be helpful for us in our lives that we're living today. And as I introduce this book, I want to take a brief look at its human author. We know that it's all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but God used Peter to pen this book. And Peter wasn't always called Peter. When he started out, he was actually called Simon. But Jesus changed his name, and we actually see that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah just means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus changes Simon's name to Petros, which is translated into English as Peter, and it means little rock or piece of rock or pebble. And the implication is that Peter is the little rock, and the church will be built on the rock, Christ Jesus. So the rock that we're talking about here is not Peter, but Jesus. And we know that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of the church, and so we get that. But Peter is a central part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter is mentioned more in the Gospels than any other person besides Jesus. He is the most mentioned person besides Jesus in the Gospel. Peter, as we know, walked on water. None of the other disciples did that. He was part of the inner three. We know Peter, James, and John, and they were part of it. And I don't know whether it was that God chose them to be part of his inner three or that those three just were attracted to Jesus and wanted to be as close to him as they possibly could. But there were definite things that they experienced that the other disciples did not experience because they were close to Jesus Christ. I want to look at a few of those things about Peter this morning. Peter is, again, the most mentioned person in the Bible. He also walked on water. Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. He has that name to fame, and that Jesus rebuked him more than any other disciple. And Peter confesses Jesus more boldly, though, and accurately than any other disciple. And also Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. So he's kind of number one in all the categories. Some of the categories aren't great, but he's number one. And Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple. But Jesus addressed Peter as Satan, alone among the disciples. He says, Satan, get behind me, talking to Peter. So he's, again, he's kind of, he is the most praised. He's the most rebuked. He's into everything. He's involved in everything. And he's quite the interesting person that you can begin to study. And when Jesus woke up early in the morning to pray before the sun came up, Simon Peter led the other disciples on a hunt to find Jesus and tell him what he should do in Mark chapter 1. There's so many things about Peter that he did that are just incredible. It's an amazing story, amazing person who really was just in love with Jesus. He loved Jesus, and we're going to see that throughout his life, but also in the book of 1 Peter. There's so many different things. Peter saw the transfigured glory, Jesus in his transfigured glory together with Moses and Elijah. That's in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Peter was the one who asked Jesus how many times that we should forgive a brother that sins against us, right? If our brother trespasses against us, how many times should we forgive him? And Jesus answered very famously, 70 times 7, right? That was Peter that was asking him that question. There are so many things. Malchus, who has the wonderful story attached to him of having his ear cut off and then having Jesus reattach the ear and heal it. Well, the ear was cut off by Peter. Peter was the one that welded the sword or wielded the sword and cut off his ear. And so Peter was the one who ran with John, the disciple, to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection after hearing the report of the women that the body of Jesus was no longer there in the tomb in John chapter 20. And he was one who received a personal visit from the resurrected Jesus Christ on the day of his resurrection. He said, and tell Peter as well. And so there's so many amazing things about Peter, but this really is not a book about Peter. It's not an autobiography. So we're not gonna do a study of the life story of Peter, although it would be really interesting, I think, to look at Peter in depth and look at the things that he did. But we're gonna look at this outline today, real quickly, of the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. This is the outline of what happens in this book. The first two verses that we're gonna look at this morning, and I'm excited to get to those, so I want to kind of rush through this to get to the text. But the first two verses are a greeting, and we're going to look at that in detail this morning. The second section is verses 1 through 12, or verses 3 through 12 of chapter 1. It's a song of praise. Peter is praising the Lord, and so we're going to see that as well, probably next week. And then, again, the third section there, you can read it, you can write down the references, is our new identity. And so he is talking, this letter is primarily written to Gentile believers. We're going to see that throughout the book as well. He's talking to Gentile believers who are scattered abroad. But there's a new identity that he wants them to understand. And I'm excited about that identity because I want to know more about my identity in Christ as well, that being a child of God. And that's going to help us knowing our identity as we go through suffering. So in chapters 2 through 4, verses 11 through 11, we're suffering as a witness to Jesus Christ. And the only reason why you're going to put up with any suffering is if you understand your identity that he goes through in that third section. And then suffering as and our future hope. So he's talking to people who are suffering greatly as they witness for Jesus Christ. And he's going to talk about then how we do that with our future hope of what's to come. And then obviously he closes it down in the final four verses of chapter number 5. So that's just a brief outline of this book. We're probably going to look at each one of those sections separately. We might break down each one of those sections as we go through them, depending on how quickly we can get through them each week. We're probably not going to spend the whole Sunday on the closing, but we are going to spend the whole Sunday on the greeting. And so without further ado, I want to jump into 1 Peter. I hope you're ready for this because I'm excited to see what God has for us as we look at these individual verses. So this morning, let's go back to the greeting, verses number 1 and 2, where it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. And so this letter is written to the Gentile believers who's been scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So one of the things that I do when I study a verse in the Bible or study verses of the Bible is I like to kind of break it down. I want to see what every word we're talking about here. And so what I like to do is I bust out my Strong's Concordance. Now, If you've ever had a Strong's Concordance, they usually are actually quite large books. It's a big book. I have a physical copy in my office here, but that's not what I use. I use the one on my phone. So I bust out the app on my phone, and I get the app out, and it has everything that the book does, just in a nice, easy to find, easy to carry app. And so I go through the different words and I look up the different words, and I wanted to bring that to your attention because I think it's important, especially when we start talking about 1 Peter. So the Strong's Concordance is an index of every word in the King James translation, every single word. You can in this particular app that I have, you click on the word, you press on the word, it's a link, it'll take you to the definition. It shows you how it's all translated. It shows you the other places it occurs in the Bible, what the word is used, it's translated there, gives you the definition. It's a great tool to have when it comes to studying the Bible, and I use it quite often. So I decided, let's bust it out for this greeting. Let's look at seeing what it has to say. And so I did. And here is a screenshot of my app. And these two verses here, and he actually goes down into verse 3. But obviously, my eye immediately was drawn to the word elect, because it's black. And I'm like, okay, that's odd. So I click on it. Guess what? Nothing. Nothing happens. And so I'm kind of freaking out. Like, what's going on? What's wrong with my app? It's wrong. It's broken. And what this means is according to this Strong's Concordance, there's no definition for the word elect. Which, if there's no definition for the word elect, there's no word from which it's translated into the Greek, into the English. And so I'm kind of like, what's going on here? They wouldn't just throw a word in the Bible that's not in the original text. That'd be bad. And so right away, I was drawn to it. Why is there no definition? And again, it implies that there's no word in the Greek text for which the word elect is translated. Now let me pause here for just a second before you freak out. Because Christianity has been around for over 2,000 years, right? And the King James Version has been around for over 400 years. And literally, it has been read and studied cover to cover millions of times in those years. Literally. Even today, there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people studying it and reading it and absorbing it. And so you're not going to find the death blow to Christianity in your study, all right? This is not going to happen. You're like, oh, I found it. There's the mistake. There's the issue. That's it. It's over. Tell everybody. No, you're not going to find that. And I've actually seen people who find things like this, and then they'll write a blog about it, why Christianity is. No, you just need to dig a little deeper, because the answer is there. You just got to find it. So that's what I did. I said, you know what? I'm going to dig a little deeper. I texted my dad. That's what I do. That's what I did. My dad is actually very fluent in Greek, and he actually reads his devotions sometimes in the morning from the Greek New Testament. He's very skilled and knowledgeable in the Greek language and Hebrews. And so, yeah, I do use it from time to time when I have my brother, actually, as well, is also very skilled in those languages as well. So I use them. I reached out to a couple other people. I did some of my own study. I really dug into this and trying to find out why. Why is this word not highlighted? To be honest with you, the answer, quite simply, is I think that this particular app made a mistake. They should have linked it to the word. The problem is the word elect, the word from which it's translated, actually appears in verse number 1. It's actually in verse number 1. And so they just moved the word elect to verse number 2 when they translate it. And there's not a problem there. It's not an issue. So the word elect is found in verse number 1. And it's an adjective modifying strangers. And so therefore, the elect were chosen to be scattered. Again, I know we're not going to get into this morning, but some people use that word elect to say, well, God is choosing who's being saved and who's not being saved. He's going to choose eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're going to hell. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're going to heaven. That's not how this word is used. It's used to describe that those being scattered are being scattered because according to the foreknowledge of God. That's how it's being applied. But in the Greek, the order of the word isn't as important as it is in English. So my son is studying this right now, the order of a sentence structure, right? You have the subject, the verb, and then the predicate. Usually is how we structure, not always, but usually how we structure our sentences. And sentence structure in English is really important. In the Greek, not so much. They just, as long as it is modifying a particular word, it appears in those things. And so when it comes to issues of translation, it can be applied, as long as it's applied to the group of people it's meant to be, it doesn't affect the text. And that's exactly what happened here. So there's your answer to this huge question that plagued me for almost a week as I was studying this particular verse. But as I began to study that these words, elect and strangers, are connected. And Peter, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is making that connection to these two words, elect and strangers. Elect, strangers, are these two words, he wants them together. And they are. But he wants them to be viewed together because he's making a link, he's making a connection. And what he's making a connection to is the Old Testament. He's making a connection right in this greeting to the Old Testament and the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel were known as chosen strangers. That was kind of their title that God had given them. And then I wanted to see a couple of verses here that you can see that with. One is Isaiah 48 and verse 1. But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So the children of Israel are God's chosen people. We know this. I think you're familiar with how God chose Abraham, and he gave the promises to Abraham, and Abraham was given these exceeding precious promises. And so we see all of this. The children of Israel are God's chosen people, but they are also known as strangers. So in the Bible, he calls them his chosen people, but he also calls the children of Israel strangers. And we're going to see that in Genesis 23 and verse 4. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So constantly throughout the Old Testament, these two themes are seen with the children of Israel. They're chosen, they're God's chosen people, and they're also strangers or sojourners or foreigners in land, whether it be in captivity or even in their own land. They considered themselves foreigners for quite some time. And so these two things, so Peter is going back and referencing these two things. Now, I want to pause here again and give you a little caution. There's your caution. Boom! It's right in your face. Caution. And that is the caution of replacement theology, because right here we run a dangerous thing where people actually do something called replacement theology or supersessionism. And it teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. And adherents to the replacement theology believe the Jews are no longer God's chosen people, and God does not have a specific future plan for the nation of Israel. Now, we want to pause here because people that have this view have really no care for the nation of Israel. They don't care what happens to Israel. And they're actually many times very anti-Semitic when it comes to the dealings that are going on in Israel. And so when you read Romans chapter 11, which was not 1 Peter, so we're not going to go there this morning, but you can read that in your own time, you'll understand that God is not done with Israel. He's not. And there will come a time, I believe, in the very near future, we see things ramping up in the nation of Israel, that God will once again begin dealing with the nation of Israel when the time of the Gentiles is past. And so those that usually hold to supersessionism or replacement theology don't believe in the rapture of the church. They believe that we're just going to go right into the tribulation period, and the church will experience the tribulation period because the church is now Israel. And we don't believe that. We believe that, no, that the church is distinctly different from Israel, and God has a plan separate for both of those. In the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation is for Jacob, Israel, not the church. And we don't see the church in Revelation after the first few chapters in God's plan. So we understand all that, again, not what 1 Peter is, but I want to give you that caution, because when I make these connections between these two things, we're going to see that God has chosen you, and God wants you, and God is, and yet you are a part of God's plan. But the promises given to Israel concerning the covenants and things of that nature, the church does not supersede that or take that over, and that God is no longer dealing with the nation of the Jewish people. So there is that. It's therefore, it's free for you. I just want to make that distinction because we're going to jump into this. So what does the connection between the Old Testament children of Israel mean for the elect strangers that are scattered throughout these various nations? So why is he making this connection? And why is that important to us? Again, not necessarily making the connection between those two, not saying that one replaces the other, but he's saying, hey, we're going to see this later in 1 Peter. You're a royal priesthood, you're a chosen nation, you're a peculiar people. That's all in 1 Peter. And so we'll see that he uses those same terminologies, but he's not saying that the church is replacing Israel, but he is saying that there is a connection. What is the connection? The connection is in that the same way that God chose Israel and that God was with Israel no matter where they went, is that you also are a part of God's plan. And God is with you as his child no matter where you go. Because again, the context of 1 Peter is that these Christians are going through intense persecution. It's not good for them. And he wants them to know that, hey, God is with you. God has not abandoned you. God has not forsaken you. You are his child. He's going to go through this with you. And that's the promise that we see right away, boom, in the very beginning. And the greeting is that, hey, there's a connection here. You, though you may feel like you have no place, though you feel like you have no home, though you feel like nobody is for you and that everybody is against you, God is with you. God sees you. He's with you. And in the same way that he was with the children of Israel, he's with you. And in fact, we're going to see later in 1 Peter that we not only have these things that happen to the children of Israel, but we now have a more sure word of prophecy. We're going to see that later, that many times we have it better in his presence than the nation of Israel. We have his spirit within us to guide us, not just about they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. No, we have him that's within us to guide us and direct us. And so we have it, I think, much better than they did, but there is that connection to these children of these people who are being scattered. What is my place and why am I doing this? What's happening here? And he's saying, hey, listen, God is with you. God is for you in what you're going through. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I can tell you this, and I've shared this with our church before, and I don't want people to feel sorry for me because I do have an identity, and I do feel very secure in my identity in Jesus Christ, but I do, in a way, live in a foreign land. I'm not Hawaiian. This is not my country. I don't even know where my country is. I don't know. I don't. Is it England? Is it Germany? Is it the United States? Is it Montana? Is it, I don't know. It's all over the place. I'm thankful to be here. This is my home. This is where I live. This is probably where I'm going to die and be buried. That's what I plan on. And my family is here, and I feel very comfortable here, and I'm at home here. But I understand that I am a little bit of a stranger. I've been welcomed. Nobody said anything derogatory to me or to my family. I've been very, very kind. It's all been wonderful. But I understand what it's kind of like to experience, and I love the Hawaiian culture, I love the beauty of it, I love experiencing it, I love participating in it, and it's great. I'm it's fantastic. But I know that there's a difference. I see that. You see that. we see the differences. And I understand that, and at times there are places where I feel like I don't really have a part in that. It's not that I don't have an opinion or not that I don't have a passion. I just don't have a part in that. I'm a stranger, in a sense. And for these Christians, it was even more so. They were being scattered abroad, which means they are running for their lives. They're being scattered abroad in all these different areas. And when they come to these areas, they don't have a part in these people. They serve the one true God. They serve Jesus Christ. Jesus is their Savior. These other nations, these other places are pagan places. They serve pagan gods. They have all these different things that they do. It's different. It's just different. And they don't have a part in that. And so when you're in that place, you begin to kind of suffer. Where am I? Who am I? What do I do? And Peter's reassuring them, hey, you're his child. You're his child. He's with you no matter where you go. The same God that was with the children of Israel will be with you as you struggle through this life. Yes, Psalm 23 that we read is a great psalm. And verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And you can know, too, that as you go, that's the connection being made, that as you go through life, he will be with you, too. And his rod and his staff will comfort you, too. Yes, you're a stranger. Yes, you're a Gentile. Yes, but yes, you're his. You're his child. And no matter where we go in this life, we need to understand and hold on to that identity. And that's what the first Peter is often about. The God that parted the Red Seas will be with you as you suffer at work for Jesus' name. As you're a Christian, as you're doing things that are different because you're a Christian, you say, "No, I'm not going to participate in that." Not in a cocky, arrogant way. Not in a way that looks down on people or throws shame at people for why they're doing what they're doing. But saying, "Hey, I'm a different person. I'm a peculiar person. God has chosen me to show forth the light that he has given me. That's what he has called me to do, and I'm a little bit different. I'm gonna structure my life a little different than the average person does. And because of that, people are going to look at you as being weird. Hey, you're making me look bad. Stop it. Just be one of us." And that's human nature, is that we all be the same and that we don't get in each other's way and we all look the same and we don't do things that are different. We don't make each other look bad. We don't like it when people make us look bad. Stop it. You're doing too much. And from that will come persecution. From that will become trials. And when they come, rest assured that God is with you. He's with you. And that's what this book is about as we go through it. And he's like, you're going to suffer, but you're going to need some hope as you suffer. You're going to need some identity as you suffer. You're going to need some things that will help you in this life. And so, bam, right off this bat in this greeting is, hey, you have that identity. But the verse doesn't exactly end there. And there's another part that I want to look at here as we close, and it's an important part. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. So we see in the greeting two things that are really important, sanctification and salvation. Salvation comes first and then sanctification. But these are things that you're going to need to as you hold to your identity as you go through this life. You're going to need to, first of all, be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ will need to be applied to your sin. And that's done by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the question this morning to begin as we look at this study is first and foremost, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Because if you're not, going through the trials of this life will be really difficult. John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them," those that received him, "he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So if you're here today and say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I am a child of God." The Bible says you must receive him and believe on his name. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so this morning, the challenge to us as you go through life is this. Know that you are God's child. Know that. Rest in that identity. Understand that identity. And though, no, I am not Jewish, and there are many things and customs that the Jewish people do that I do not do because I am a Gentile, there are things that I don't, but I'm still his. I'm still his child through Jesus Christ. And that's important. And that's significant. And so as we are scattered abroad, as we feel like we're outsiders in this world, as we feel like pilgrims in this world, as we feel like sojourners and all these different the terminology that the Bible uses, you're his child. Rest in that.
And if you're not his child,
well, receive him and believe on his name. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for church. I pray, God, that you'd help us as we seek to know you better, as we seek to know our identity as a child of God, and as we seek to go through this life with great courage and determination because of what you have given to us. And God, I do pray and I ask that you'd help each one here today to understand that you have given us a great, great privilege to be your child. And God, my prayer is if there's somebody here today that does not know that for sure that they're saved, that today they would be saved. Today they would be sure, and it's a quite a simple thing, is to understand that we all are sinners. We are sinners, and that sin is separated from God. The wages of sin is death. Price for sin is hell for all eternity. So God, I do pray that you'd ask, I pray that you'd help us today as we seek to know you. And I pray if there's somebody here today that does not know for sure that they are saved, that today they would be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just real quickly, I want to ask you that question. If you're here today, are you sure, are you 100% sure that Jesus is your Savior? And if you're not, I want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm a child of God. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. If you'll slip your hand up, I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that here today? Then Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you'd help us as your children to know what you have for us, to know that you're with us, and nothing that we go through can separate us from your love for us. We thank you for that, God. Help us to rest in that. There's no other identity on earth that can give us that kind of encouragement and that can give us that kind of reality. So God, I pray that you'd help us to rest in that identity. Thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this time of invitation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to hymn number